Well, I am. I've got a burden on my heart here this evening that I believe is from the Lord, and so I'm going to do something a little bit unusual here tonight.
I don't know if I'm allowed to bring a laptop up to the pulpit or not, or if that's compromise or being a new evangelical. I don't know, but it'll help me stay in track with my notes just a little bit. We sang just a few minutes ago, "Nothing Between My Soul and the Savior." And as we were singing that, I was just thinking, you know, there are a lot of different things in our lives that can come between us and Jesus. I think we know that. And part of revival meetings and understanding revival is understanding that which hinders, right? And so on Wednesday night, we talked about hidden sin. That is one area that hinders. Last night, we talked about what I would call doubtful things, things that maybe you can't point to a verse in Scripture that says that it's wrong, but God is telling you, nuh-uh, right? And at times, we just insist on doing those things anyway when really they're drawing our hearts away from the Lord. And I was thinking about this. In the chorus, it says, "Nothing between my soul and the Savior so that His blessed face may be seen." I'll be honest with you, folks that have never had a touch of revival don't really know what that means. And those of you that are listening on live stream, I want you to know that the evening services really are only a part of what God has been doing in our hearts this week. Wouldn't you agree? God has been speaking to us during these prayer meetings, and God has been teaching us during those times. And I know today was a very special day. Today, we met with Jesus, didn't we? We had a touch from heaven, I think, like we haven't yet seen this week. Today, during the noon hour, His blessed face was seen. His presence was there. Would you agree that at times, even unlike previous prayer meetings this week, today, He was there. And we know that wherever two or three are gathered, He is there, but we sensed Him. He manifested His presence to us. And the journey of revival is a journey to seek the face of God. And the heartbeat of someone who's on the revival road, who's on the revival journey, is, God, if anything ever veils Your presence in my life, Lord, I want to get rid of it. I heard a story of Charles Spurgeon was walking across the street one day when literally while he was in the middle of the road, somebody watching him saw him right in the middle of the road, stop, close his eyes, look up towards heaven. A few moments later, he opened his eyes and he kept walking again. And somebody said, "Mr. Spurgeon, what's your problem? What did you do?" He said, "I sensed that there was a breach in my relationship with God, and I did not want to delay one second before I restored it." Just so happened he was in the middle of the road. He didn't get hit. He survived. Okay. But as we take a look at this here today, the text of Scripture we're going to be taking a look at, I want you to understand the heart that is pursuing Jesus. And I trust you're learning what that means. The heart that is seeking the face of God, that's not just seeking God's blessing, but is actually seeking Him to be their life, to be their enabler, their joy, their peace, their love, their everything. As someone is seeking the presence of God, when we discover something that's hindering the revival relationship, is one that says, "God, I don't care what it is. I don't care how difficult it might seem. I don't care the ramifications. God, I want to get rid of this because I want You." And so with that preface here, and by the way, Pastor, I do have Logos on my phone. And so if you ever see me, you know, looking at something, you haven't lost me. I'm just checking up on you, looking at the Greek. If you see me going like this, then you'll know you lost me, okay? Or if you see me going like this, then you'll know you lost me. But Hebrews chapter 12, we're going to look at a passage of Scripture here that I have found has been very helpful to me and many others in their pursuit of seeking the face of God. We're going to look at verse 14. This isn't all we're going to look at, but as far as a launching point here, I want to take a look at what Scripture says here. Verse 14, in the midst of a text of Scripture where the author of the Hebrews is talking to people about their relationship with God as their Father, God as their Father wants their best, and at times a father has to chasten his children. And in the midst of the Father, our Father God, revealing his heart so that we would be everything that God our Father wants us to be, he warns us and he cautions us about getting discouraged by his child training that he's doing with us. God's discipline and God's chastening is out of a heart of love who sincerely wants us to experience everything good and every perfect gift that he has for us. And that's why he says in verse 12, "Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees and make straight the paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed." He's saying, as I discipline you, according to verse 11, don't get discouraged. Don't let your hands hang down and think that I'm against you. No, I am working in you the peaceable fruits of righteousness. But as we get to verse 14, God our Father, the God who loves us, the God who wants the best for us, cautions us regarding our relationships. And in verse 14, the Word of God says, "Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." Here in this passage, the author and God, through the author, through inspiration, is talking to these Hebrews that are scattered abroad and telling them, listen, do you want to see God? Do you want to sense his presence? Do you want to have that revival relationship with God? There are two things that are going to need to be true in your life. Number one, you're going to need to be right with others horizontally. And you're going to need to be in a right relationship with me vertically. You know, this week we've been dealing with some of the vertical relationship aspects, right? Being right with God, exposing our sin to God, agreeing with God. And in a certain sense, we've also been dealing with horizontal relationships and exposing to those that need to know what's wrong in our hearts and maybe things that we've been hiding. I want to deal with the horizontal relationships a little bit here today, because this verse is teaching that our horizontal relationships will affect our vertical relationship with God. One of those things, one of those screens that can come between us and sensing the manifest presence of God is if our horizontal relationships are not as they ought to be, if we are not following peace with all men. I want to begin our sermon here this evening with a statement. History is littered with stories of bitter failures. Here's just a couple of them. During the Cold War, the American military invented a portable nuclear warhead launching system called Davy Crockett. Davy. Anyway, this system was invented for ease of use. It was relatively lightweight and it was portable, which could give it a clear edge over the competition. However, there was a significant design oversight. The blast radius of the warhead was nearly the same as the weapon's firing range. In other words, you launch a missile and it blows you up, no matter how far you launch it. Within a decade, the system was decommissioned as an epic failure. That's a bitter failure, one of many in history. Here's another one. The prize for the most useless weapon of all time goes to the Russians, of course. During World War II, they invented the, quote, dog mine. The plan was to train the dogs to associate food with the undersides of tanks in the hope that they would run hungrily beneath advancing panzer divisions. Bombs were then strapped to the dogs' backs, But unfortunately, the dogs associated food solely with the Russian tanks. The plan was begun the first day of the Russian involvement in the war and abandoned on day two. The dogs with bomb on their backs forced an entire Soviet division to retreat. I think we would all say that was a bitter failure, wouldn't you? Okay, here's one more. During 1978, during the firemen's strike in England, the British Army took over emergency firefighting. On January 14th, they were called out by an elderly lady in South London to retrieve her cat. They arrived with impressive haste, very cleverly and carefully rescued the cat and started to drive away. But the lady was so grateful that she invited the squad of heroes in, of course, for tea. Driving off later with fond farewells and warm waving of hands, they ran over the cat and killed it. That was a bitter failure, okay? And again, you could probably give me other instances of epic failures or bitter failures throughout history. However, what I want to talk to you about here this evening is far more devastating and definitely more serious than any of these instances. For God's people who have been freely forgiven of innumerable sins and offenses against God, to withhold forgiveness from someone else is the greatest failure known throughout history. Or to put it another way, nothing ends in failure more than a bitter Christian. In fact, if I could say it this way, one of the biggest roadblocks to personal and corporate revival is unresolved conflicts in horizontal relationships. According to the verse that we looked at here, follow peace with all men and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. God intends for believers to be at peace with one another and to live holy lives, or they will not see God. You see, we need to be right with God and right with others if we hope to see God come down in revival. I'd like to speak to you here this evening, a message entitled, How Not to Be a Bitter Failure. Or another title I came up with is Resentment, Reconciliation, and Revival. Let's open with prayer. Lord Jesus, I do ask that as we take a look at your word and as we examine and trace the course of a bitter Christian, as we take a look at the solution and the great work that you want to do, even through the challenges and things that we can be tempted to get upset about in our lives, I pray, Lord, that you would meet with us. Lord, I cannot deliver this as I need to tonight. I can't convince people of what they need to be convinced of. I cannot help them. So, Lord, I ask for your anointing and unction to enable me to preach as I ought to. And, God, I take it, and I thank you for it. Spirit of God, I pray that you would blow upon this auditorium and upon every single living room and through every person's house that's watching here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to share with you just a little bit of my story here this evening as we begin. I grew up in a very good home. My parents are probably watching right now. In my home, I'm thankful for my mom and dad who loved me. My parents, they adopted me. And again, I could go into a lot of details about that part of my story, but I won't for sake of time here tonight. I was adopted into a home where my parents loved Jesus. They brought me to a good Bible-preaching church where I heard the truth of the Word of God. And I was saved as a young person, around 4 years old. I trusted Christ as my Savior, though I struggled with doubt some after that. I was a child of God, and I was on my way to heaven. I had a pastor who loved me and warned me of error and tried to keep me walking in the straight and narrow way. I didn't always appreciate it as a young person, but I'm thankful now in hindsight. And at a tender age of 12 years old, something happened in my life that was very traumatic. I mentioned this last on Wednesday night, but as a 12-year-old, My mom went in for a pancreas transplant that was supposed to change everything. It was supposed to make her quality of life so much better than it had been. She had diabetes, and the diabetes was a trial. It caused many other problems in her personal health. But at the age of 12, she went in for this pancreas transplant, and in fact, if I understand it correctly, the transplant was a smashing success. However, there were other things happening in her body, so that within just a matter of weeks, her heart began stopping. I remember my dad came to me one night, and he said, pray for your mom this afternoon. Her heart stopped several times. The doctors were able to resuscitate her, but she may not make it through the night. I cried myself to sleep. The next day, I woke up. Dad wasn't home. I started doing my schoolwork. I was homeschooled at the time. And shortly into the morning, I heard the door open downstairs. I remember hearing the footsteps, the sounds of my dad stepping up the stairs. And I turned around from my desk, and I saw my dad standing there in the doorway into the hallway. And I saw the look on his face, and I knew something had happened, and it wasn't good. My dad came inside. He didn't say a word. He just took me into his arms, and he rocked me. He began to cry, and so did I. And he said to me through tears, he said, Bob, she's gone. Your mom is gone. We cried for a very long time. I felt like I cried for, honestly, days, maybe even weeks. And while I was grieving and while I was, in a certain sense, traumatized, I was also angry. I was angry at God for taking my mom away from me. I said things to my dad like, Dad, why did God have to ruin our lives like this? I told my dad, I said, Dad, why couldn't we have a normal family like everybody else? And my anger led me down a path that I really wish that I didn't go down. In order to cope with the pain that was in my heart, in order to escape the reality that just hurts so much, my coping mechanism was diving headlong into video games. I was a gamer, and when I say a gamer, I'm talking the kind you think of when you think of a gamer. I had all kinds of systems, and I play them every opportunity that I could. It was my alternate reality from which I could escape the pain. And throughout those years, I escaped into internet pornography, just to be honest with you. I began to listen to music that didn't please God, all of the most popular songs at that time. Still to this day, when I walk into certain establishments, I hear a song, and I can recite to you all of the words, and I wish I couldn't, but I can. During that time, I developed a foul mouth, a lustful heart. Well, I'm thankful I never once experimented with drugs. I'm thankful that never once was I immoral. That last one, I probably would have had I had the opportunity. I was not in a good way. And you know, as I've looked back upon those times, I'm so thankful that when I was 16 years old, my dad remarried to a woman who'd been a missionary to Africa for 15 years, and she knew how to pray the devil out of people. Like, literally, missionary to Africa and all of that. She has some stories that'll cause your hair to stand on end. But she began to pray for me, and God began to do a reviving work in my heart, and it was a journey, and there were a lot of difficult times in that journey. I've shared some of those here on Wednesday night and at other times. But God brought me to a point where I, in looking back, I was able to realize that the rebellion of my heart, the anger, the coping, the difficulties that I put my dad through and my mom, Vicky, through, they came back to a single point of departure. It's very easy sometimes to look at someone who's struggling and to just assume that these are all isolated issues and they're not interrelated with one another. But for me, I sincerely believe that all of those issues stemmed back to bitterness, to being angry at the circumstances of my life. You know, when a preacher stands up and begins to talk about bitterness, I think a lot of times people, they have a variety of different responses to that. I think sometimes folks say, I'm not bitter, I'm just hurt. Oh, I'm not bitter, I've just been mistreated. I'm not bitter, but you know, bitterness has a way of revealing itself. This unresolved conflict in our hearts has a way, a telltale way of showing itself in our lives. And I like to think of that in two different ways. One way that it reveals itself is in outbursts of anger. But before I get to that, I just want to say this. Unresolved conflict is one of the chief contributing factors to the destruction of marriages, the breakdown of families, and the weakening of communities. It is a major cause of health problems and lack of productivity in the workplace and is a common denominator among juvenile delinquents. Unresolved anger reveals itself in two ways, either outbursts of anger and frustration or internal festering bitterness. Both are indications of unresolved conflict from the past. There's a couple verses here by way of introduction regarding anger. Proverbs 14:17 tells us that he that is soon angry dealeth foolishly. And that shows us that anger reveals a fool. Anger also provokes problems. Proverbs 15, verse 1, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Anger never stops with anger. Proverbs 29:22 tells us a furious man aboundeth in transgression. Anger always leads to other sin. One of the verses we're going to be looking at here will show us that anger defiles other people, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you and thereby many be defiled. And anger also denies God's plan. Romans 8:28 tells us, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. You see, outbursts of anger are telltale signs of a person who needs to resolve past conflicts. Internal anger, however, or bitterness, is a much more sinister foe. It hides behind a violated sense of justice. It hides behind inferred motives. And it hides behind the sins of others. Bitterness gnaws at a person's soul until it is gnarled, twisted, and confused. And what causes this? You see, the root cause of a spirit of anger is tension from past hurts and guilt. This mixture of pain and guilt is cumulative, and it erupts in anger when new offenses remind us of past experiences. You see, I find a lot of times people, they have hurts in their past. They have situations where they feel as if they were done wrong. Situations either by nature of their home life or by nature of their relationship with others in the home or outside of the home because of things done to them or things that they think should have been done to them but were not, things that were said or things that were not said, the way that they were treated, the way that they were neglected, and many times because of a perceived sense of injustice where we were not treated the way that we think we should have been treated when others, maybe even definitely sinned against us, there is a sense of conflict in our soul. And this sense of conflict, if left unresolved, will become infected. It will fester, it will turn into bitterness, and will likely result in outbursts of anger. Most people assume that hurtful events in the past will be forgotten and will have no effect on the future. But that is not true. Past hurts do not just go away, nor does guilt simply disappear after a wrong response to a situation. Unless these experiences are resolved through repentance and forgiveness, we will continue to experience bouts of anger when our tension points are triggered. So, all of that by way of introduction. I am speaking to some folks here in this room, and I'm sure those listening on live stream, you've got an anger problem. The anger may be an overt, outward anger problem. Maybe you get angry quickly at your kids. Maybe You, when things don't go the way you want them to, you scream at others. I know many children do that. Some of the children listening in the trailer right now do that, Eva. There are others who, I'm sorry, I probably shouldn't have said that, Eva. Sorry, forgive me there. There are others who, they don't react outward. They don't blow up. They blow in. And they don't talk to anyone. They shrink into their shell. They refuse to trust people because their trust has been broken so many times. They would say that they have trust issues, and the reality is they do because they've been hurt so many times. So how do we resolve these conflicts and find true freedom from anger and bitterness? We're going to look at this passage here, and this passage is going to here, just to warn you, it's going to show us the fact that anger and bitterness do not stay static. These things will always spread throughout the rest of your life. We saw verse 14, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. And our job is to seek to be at peace with as every other person as much as is possible. The Bible tells us in another place, as much as lieth within you, live peaceably with all men. And our desire here in this revival meeting is to see the presence of God. It's to sense His presence, to see His face. And that's why in verse 15, the author of the Hebrews drills into this issue of following peace with all men just a little bit more. And as we look at verse 15 and 16, we will see a downward spiral of what will happen to you and what will happen to me and what may have already happened to you if we do not deal with this matter of unresolved conflict. At the very beginning of verse 15, he says, looking diligently. The idea of looking diligently is that this is something that if you are just coasting through life and if you're not keeping an eye out for this issue and vigilantly and consistently dealing with these relationship issues, you will end up on this downward spiral. No matter how good you look, no matter how long you've gone to church, no matter how long you've been saved, if you do not keep a sharp eye out on your relationships, you will go down this downward spiral. Here, what we see here, looking diligently, lest. Now, one thing I want you to see here in this verse and the next verse is there are three lests, L-E-S-T. And these three lests are what happen if we do not diligently maintain our human relationship. So looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Now, God's grace is something that's very important to understand. If you don't understand what God's grace is here in this passage, you will totally misunderstand what's going on. Failing God's grace is not to lose salvation. That has nothing to do with this passage. You cannot lose your salvation. But the idea of this is if you do not diligently maintain your human relationships, you will fail the grace of God. Now, here's the thing. Whenever in our lives bad things happen to us, I'm telling you, if it hasn't happened to you yet, it will. People will do you dirty. People will look at you sideways, and people will say things they shouldn't say. They will treat you in ways they should not treat you. But God does not want believers to be a victim. God wants believers to be victors through Jesus Christ. And therefore, when in our relationships and in our lives somebody does us dirty, here's what God wants us to do. God wants us to access His grace. See, God's grace, as we talked about in one of the prayer meetings, isn't just God's favorable disposition towards us. It is God favorably helping us. It's God intervening supernaturally in our lives. And you see, when bad things happen in our lives, God intends for us to look to Him and to trust Him and to rely on Him. And God wants us to come through conflict. He wants us to come through conflict having accessed God's grace and God's supernatural help. In other words, he wants us to come through these things better than we were before. However, here's the thing. If we don't look diligently, and if we just coast through life when conflict happens in our lives, which it will, if we don't access God's grace, we won't be better. We'll be bitter. Okay? Now, let me just say this. In order to understand how to access God's grace is God's supernatural enablement to do and to say and to respond in life as he would have us to do, say, and respond. We talked about this in the prayer meeting earlier today. It's not about me trying harder, right? It's not about me working on things in my life. It's about a paradigm shift. I used to think that I could do the Christian life by me just trying harder, maybe with a little bit of Jesus' help added in, sprinkled on top, right? But the paradigm shift of Colossians 2, verse 6 is just like a lost person can't try at getting to heaven, they can't work on it. They have to come to the point where they realize no amount of good works or effort or working on it is ever going to get me to heaven. The only one who can get me to heaven is Jesus, and I need to count on him to do 100% of the saving. You know what that's called? That's called accessing God's grace for salvation. When I recognize I can't get myself to heaven, God has provided the gift of salvation, so I am going to depend on Jesus alone to take me to heaven when I die, to change my verdict, right? Okay, so when it comes to the Christian life, as things happen in our lives and as we're faced with challenges, whether that's temptations, whether that's trials, whether that's conflict, God doesn't want us to just kind of lower our head and shoulder our way through the situation. God wants us to look to him, and he wants us to rely on him to come out of this thing a victor and not a victim. But if we don't do that, if we try to resolve things in our own strength, if we try to just gut through it and just bury the emotions and the hurts and ignore them, and if we don't access God's grace to heal them and to heal those relationships, that's the first step down in the downward spiral of unresolved conflict. You see, if we do not look diligently, if we don't diligently maintain our horizontal relationships, we will fail to access the grace of God. That'll lead to the second step in the downward spiral. He says, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. You see here, first, what happens when conflict happens in our lives, when in our horizontal relationships things happen that we don't think should happen. If we don't diligently maintain our walk with God and seeking his face, first, we'll fail to access the grace of God, but secondly, we will become bitter. It calls it a root of bitterness. It's called a root because it is many times the root issue of many, many other sins. A bitter person is a hurting person. It's someone who has been mistreated by someone else and who is troubled inside. You know, to be honest with you, here in today's culture, even in great families, in great churches, people who've grown up who know right, who know what the truth is, who have lived around the truth, and even at times people who serve God in the ministry, if they were to be honest with you and to fully bear what was going on in their hearts, they would admit they are very, very troubled when it comes to their human relationships. There is a sense of all is not well. There's a sense of constant conflict within their own self. I believe that many bitter people, they are troubled and they flit from thing to thing seeking to make themselves feel better. One of the things that you'll find if you study addiction is many people who are involved in illicit drug use are involved because they were looking for an escape from some hurt in their life. Many times you'll find folks who are addicted to pornography a root issue, as we're actually going to see here in just a moment, is father wounds. And again, we all have human fathers, and our human fathers are not perfect people. God is the only perfect father. But many times what can happen in a Christian's life is they're told that they're worthless, or they're made to feel that they're worthless by their human parents. And that could be through a number of different reasons. And sometimes, listen, I understand I'm a father. There are times when unwittingly I make my children feel in a way that I do not want to make them feel. And in an effort to train and rear a child, sometimes fathers can get frustrated. Sometimes fathers can be impatient. Sometimes fathers can say things that they wish they didn't say. And as much as we fathers would not like to admit it, many times our words, our actions, what we do or what we don't do deeply injures our children. Don't get me wrong, moms can injure their children as well, but I find many times fathers are ones who formulate and who unwittingly cause the root of bitterness in their children's lives. The root of bitterness produces troubled people. This root of feeling as if they are worthless. This root that tells them that they can't do anything right. This root that makes them feel as if no matter how hard they try and no matter how well they do, they'll never be good enough. This root of unresolved conflict troubles and plagues people many times until the day of their death. You see, unresolved conflict is a root issue out of which many other issues will spring. I'm thankful that my father hardly did anything that caused a root of bitterness in me. You see, bitterness isn't always caused by just human circumstances. It's not always caused by individuals in the home. Sometimes a root of bitterness can result from very traumatic experiences in one's life. In that case, the bitterness isn't necessarily directed towards an individual. Sometimes that bitterness is directed toward God Himself for messing things up in my life. But I find many times it is a conglomeration of a lot of different factors and sources. But here's the thing I want you to get. Look at the verse. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. See, here's the thing. Hurting people hurt people. Many times an individual who has these unresolved conflicts, who has that sense of unwell, that sense of unworthiness, that sense, that unhealthy sense that says, I can't do anything right, I'm worthless, I'm terrible, I'm horrible, and is just mad at the world, and is mad at themselves, and is mad at other people, that individual will infect others, will hurt others. Sometimes they'll hurt others with their words because a bitter person just can't help but be critical at other people. Sometimes a bitter person, just through their very attitude and perspective on life, constantly being sarcastic or caustic or constantly finding fault with everyone else and everything else. Bitter people can be perfectionistic people where they feel like everybody else just can't seem to measure up, and why does everybody just have to be messing my life up? See, bitter people are constantly hurting other people. I'll never forget, there were a couple of individuals that I went to school with, one of which I'm thinking of right now. He was a very close person to me. In fact, he's one of the reasons that I went to Baptist College of Ministry in Wisconsin. He came to my church with the war many years ago, and he was my team captain, okay? And honestly, God used him in my life in some pretty remarkable ways. I went off to school, and there were a couple times he was my room leader. He was somebody I looked up to, was so thankful for. He finished and graduated college, and after college, he had some burdens for some different kinds of unique ministries, and he was, joining with our church in a number of different ways, and was sitting in staff meetings, and was involved with things, and I'm not going to go into any of the details other than that things didn't turn out the way he wanted them to. He got very angry, very bitter. To this day, if he could shut our church and college down, he would. And he has tried to. I remember one time before things got quite that extreme, I sat at Starbucks with him and I had a conversation with him. And I remember, bitter people have a real way of spinning things. You know what I'm talking about? When I talk about spinning things, the news cycle, they spin things a certain way. Donald Trump saves America, and then they spin it to say, Donald Trump didn't save the rest of the world. How dare he? They could just spin things and just take a good thing and make it look really bad. I remember sitting down with this fella at a Starbucks and talking to him, and he just started talking about all of the different people in my life. And he started talking about how this person's like this, and that person there, they just say this and do this. Here's why they're really doing this. You ever wondered about this? And he just started spewing his anger and his bitterness. And I'll be honest with you, I didn't walk into that meeting struggling. When I walked out, I was. I remember going back, and honestly, I had to have some conversations with folks, and I had to really sift some things through, because I'm telling you, bitter people, angry people, they will defile others. They will hurt other people. Sometimes you wonder why everyone around you seems to be angry and upset and this and that or the other thing. Sometimes it's because of the bitterness of your own heart that's infecting other people. I want you to see the next step in the downward progression here. First, we fail to access the grace of God. When conflict happens in our lives, if we don't access the provision of Jesus Christ by faith, what will happen next is we will get bitter. This bitterness will lead us to the point where we ourselves are troubled, and our trouble spews out of our mouths to other people. And by the way, it's not just the words that we say. Sometimes it's just our very attitude that can infect others. But third, look at verse 16. There is another lest here. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person, as Esau. Third stage, and it always gets to this stage eventually. When somebody fails to access God's grace, when conflict happens, they get angry inside, and it will always lead to one of two outcomes. Either that individual will fail in the moral arena. That's what the word fornicator is talking about. Or that person will end up being a God hater. Profane. Rarely does it result in both. Normally it goes one way or the other. It's one of the reasons why I believe many times individuals who are involved in pornography, the root reason why they are is because there is an issue of bitterness in their hearts that has led them down this pathway to the point where they are grappling with these issues. As a teenager, I shared with you, I was very frank and candid with you, some of the things that I struggled with as a teenager, and I want you to know I believe the root reason was because I was angry at God for taking my mom away. I've met many other young people in my journey who they struggle with these things, and many times because everything feels so terrible inside, because they are hurting, they are looking for a way to medicate the pain in their soul. And instead of finding healing through Jesus Christ, they're just putting some ibuprofen and masking the pain through, in the first case, moral issues, moral indulgence. To be really straightforward and candid here today, I believe men who are watching, those of you that have watched pornography in the last couple of nights, you may have heard my message the other night, you may have been convicted, but you concluded that you can never have victory, and so you haven't even tried. Can I tell you a root reason? If you're going to have victory over this thing, you may need to deal with the past conflicts. I'm speaking to some, perhaps, in this room. There are issues of moral issues. There are issues of being a profane or a common or a person that just doesn't care about the things of God. Many times the issue is not, let me say this clearly, sometimes the issue is not that the person is lost. Sometimes the reason is because, sorry, somebody's phone here keeps going off on the pulpit, and I am going to put this on do not disturb. There we go. I think this is Brother Spurbeck's phone, so I'm just going to throw it over here. All right. I just know that in my life, the issues were not the issues. Oh, that's right. I remember where I was. Many times when an individual, bitterness can twist a Christian into looking like a lost person. Many times bitterness and unresolved conflict can cause a person to look and act and sound like someone who's on their way to hell. Let me say this. If a person has placed their faith in Jesus Christ alone to wash their sins away and to give them everlasting life, they are saved. They are on their way to heaven. They are a child of God. But I'm telling you, even a child of God can allow conflict if they miss out on accessing God's grace, if they allow that bitterness to sink in deep and allow it to produce its terrible fruit in their lives. They could look pretty bad. As a 16-year-old, I looked pretty bad. A lot of folks thought I wasn't saved. I wasn't even sure at times if I was saved. I was saved, I was just bitter. See, this downward spiral always results in moral failure or living a completely secular life. It's going to go one road or the other. And what this passage is teaching us, if we do not diligently maintain our relationships, if we don't follow peace with all men, we're going to get bitter, angry, defeated, and God will seem a billion miles away. You say, okay, preacher, you've done a pretty good job at diagnosing the problem, so what's the solution? Well, the solution, it really, if you summarize it, is accessing God's grace. We need to be a little bit more specific. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 4 here with me. I'm going to just take a look at just a couple more passages here this evening, and then we'll be done. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31 says, I'll give you a second to get there. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31 says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. If you are the one who has been offended, if you are the one who has been physically injured by a parent, if you are the one who's been sexually molested by a relative or even a family member, if you are one who has been tormented through words of anger, words intended to hurt, or maybe words that weren't intended to hurt, but they hurt anyway. This verse tells us that even in the midst of that, we are not to have bitterness in our hearts, but instead, what we are to do is we are to forgive one another. The word forgive literally means to send away or to let it go. That may sound impossible. Many times folks who have a hurt in their heart, they love to nurture that hurt. They love to go back and to mull it over and to, you know, swash it around in their mouth like a jawbreaker. They just love to meditate on that. And there's a certain perverted, twisted way that they draw energy from that hurt. Energy to fuel the rage and anger and lust in their heart. But really the solution is to let it go. To let go of the hurt. It is forgiveness. Now, you've got to start with a foundation of this. I can't forgive in my own strength. Just like you can't do anything in your own strength. You know what? If I try, here's the thing. I am weak. I will always be weak. Right? But God is strong. And he will always be strong. Without me, Jesus said, ye can do nothing. I can't even forgive without the grace of God. First, we need to depend on Jesus for his grace. But simply depending on Jesus for his grace. Listen, God's enablement needs to be directed towards something. See, when Peter stepped out of the boat, he was depending on Jesus to enable him to do what he could never do in his own strength. But he was depending on Jesus to enable him to do something. You know what it was? To walk on the water. You following me? When it comes to forgiveness, we need to depend on Jesus to enable us to forgive. You can't do it. Jesus can. But let's drill in this a little bit more. He says, as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. In order to let it go, we need to let go of the hurt fully. In other words, we need to be willing not just to forgive that individual, to let it go for this, this, and this, but I'll never forgive them for this over here. Jesus didn't pick and choose what he forgave us of. When we came to Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sins and eternal life, he forgave us of everything. By the way, at the moment of salvation, it's not like we have to go through and list every single one of our sins. We come to Jesus for forgiveness, and he gives it to us even for the ones we weren't even thinking of at the time. See, we come to Jesus, and when we came to Jesus, he forgave us of absolutely everything. And when we forgive, we need to forgive that individual for everything. Fully. We need to let it go fully. We need to let it go freely. You see, when Jesus forgave us, he didn't say, well, you know, I'll forgive you as long as you promise never to do it again. He didn't say, well, yeah, I'll forgive you so long as you don't do anything that reminds me of that later on. He didn't say, I'll forgive you if you purpose to be real good for the rest of your life. No, God's forgiveness was free. Yes, we come to him and we count on Jesus to wash our sins away. We turn to him. But I want you to know, salvation is no strings attached. And our forgiveness of others also needs to be no strings attached. We need to let it go fully, freely, and we need to let it go forever. See, when God forgave us, the Bible says, as far as the east is from the west, that's how far he's removed our sins. And God doesn't recall them to his mind anymore. They are gone, as the song says, in the sea of God's forgetfulness. That's good enough for me. Praise God. My sins are gone. When we forgive others, we need to remember how God forgave us, and we need to forgive like that. Fully, freely, and forever. And yet I find many times folks presented with a concept of forgiveness, they still struggle. You need to access God's grace. But I want to give you one more perspective that I trust will encourage you in this matter. Turn over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. You know the verse. This has been a life verse of mine for a long time. The verse says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." I want you to know that the very thing that you're angry about, the very thing that has hurt so bad for so long, is something that God, in his sovereignty, in a way that I don't even pretend to understand, wants to work together for amazing good in your life. Don't go there, but James chapter 1 tells us to rejoice when difficult things happen in our lives. And you say, how could I ever rejoice? He says, because you got to understand what God's doing. What God is doing is God is actually working on your faith. I'm paraphrasing here. God's actually working on your faith. God is trying to get you to see and believe and trust him for things that you could never see or conceive of. And even when everything looks like it is so wrong, it's actually so good because God is so good. And in the midst of those times when you're tempted to get angry and to react and to be the victim or to be hurt, God's saying, no, 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 rejoice. Praise my name, because in this situation, I'm trying to do something that's unbelievable. And if you would just look to me, and if you would just let patience have your perfect work, you'd be better for it. We need to rejoice. We need to readjust our thinking, and we need to rely on God. Let me give just a couple of instances of this. You know the story of Joseph. Joseph was a man who was actually the favorite of his father. His dad played favorites in that family, and because of that, Joseph's brothers were bitter at him. Okay, Joseph had the cool coat. His brothers didn't like it, and they mocked him. They scorned him, gave him a hard time. They harassed him constantly, and in fact, they did something to him. It was absolutely tragic. You know, they beat him up, threw him in that pit. They would have killed him had one of his other siblings not intervened. But even there, it was pretty bad. They sold him as a slave and sent him off to Egypt. You think Joseph would have reason to be bitter and angry and upset? He sure would. There in Potiphar's house, as a slave in the household, Joseph did very well there. He actually rose up in the ranks. He became in charge of a number of things, and it looked like things were turning for the good there at that point in time. And then, of course, you know, Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him, and he did right. And she falsely accused him of doing wrong. Oh, false accusations hurt so bad. He ended up in prison as a result. There in prison, did a favor for some folks, right? He actually interpreted these two men's dreams, and one was a good prophecy, the other one not so good, and they both happened, right? And the one that ended up going back to Pharaoh's court and being his cupbearer, he told him on his way out of the prison, hey, when you get there, please tell Pharaoh that I'm down here, see if you can do something about it. And he forgot for years. Ever had somebody forget something that severely impacted your life? You know, if you were to look at Joseph and all of the terrible things that happened to him, you would think he should be one of the most bitter people on the entire planet. Wouldn't you think? And yet, even in the midst of all of those things, he wasn't bitter. He was trusting God. In fact, when you fast forward, after he had been elevated to the second in command of all Egypt, after he had gotten his siblings and his dad there to Egypt, and after he had been brought there, and he became an instrument to preserve food so that many people could be preserved alive. After his father died, his brothers came to him and said, oh, Dad said, don't kill us, please. Joseph looked at his brother, and not once do you get the idea that he was angry, that he was upset, that he was bitter at these brothers. Joseph said to them, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, to the saving of much people." And you know, I think Joseph understood something that we struggle to understand. Even though beings have a free will, and even though they do things that are not God's will, like sin, God has a way, if we will respond right to those things, if we will access his grace, if we will let it go and forgive, God has a way of weaving these terrible things into an amazing story in your life. And yet so many times we play the victim card, we get angry, we get upset, and things that were intended in the sovereign scope of God for our blessing end up making us bitter. You know, God's intention for us is to praise him and thank him for the things that we're angry about and bitter about. I will admit to you, there have been times in my life where somebody's done me dirty and done something wrong, even in the ministry, and there have been times when I've been tempted to get all up in arms and angry and upset at them. But I have to go back and say, God, I feel like a hypocrite for saying this because honestly, I don't feel it. But God, thank you. Thank you for this. I don't just believe that you can work this together for good. I believe that you are. God, you told us to be ready to forgive. You, God, are ready to forgive. And God in heaven, I have a heart of forgiveness towards that person. I am ready and willing, if they were to ever come to me, to be reconciled. And if they don't come to you, you can't necessarily be reconciled, but you can release it. You can let go of the hurt. You can let go of the anger. And you can depend on God to do a greater work through it than would ever have happened had you not been hurt like that in the first place. One quick story and I'll be done. I told you about my story, right? Mom died when I was 12, got really angry. Well, shared with you, God began to do work in my heart when I was 16. And I don't know how much to share here tonight. Like I said, my dad remarried. My mom's probably watching right now. Love you, Mom. I honestly don't know what would have happened if God hadn't brought my mom, Vicky, into my life. She began to pray for me. Like, I'm not sure that anybody has ever prayed for me. Even though she was technically my stepmom, I never once thought of step in the title, okay? She was my mom. She loved me unconditionally. My senior year of high school, she sacrificed for me by driving me an hour one way to a Christian school. And in fact, she worked a job out by that Christian school so that I could go to that Christian school. We spent so much time in the vehicle together, almost killed her several times on the road because I was learning how to drive at the time. Her heart of love for me, her heart of a desire to sacrifice for me, honestly, it won me. Because of her sacrifice for me, that senior year of high school, I heard somebody preach I'd never heard before. He's my mentor now, Jim Van Gelderen. I heard him preach at a weekend camp that I would have never heard about had I not gone to that school. And at that weekend camp, God began to deal very deeply in my heart. I began to see the face of Jesus, though I certainly wasn't all the way right with God. God gave me glimpses. I remember he preached one message on, I think, three death sentences for disrespecting teens out of the Old Testament. Okay, I wept through the whole thing. I'd never sensed God's presence like I did in those preaching services. Something changed in me that weekend. began to deal with issues. It was that fall that an evangelist came to my church and began to explain line upon line what it meant to live the Christ life. God began to deal deeply in my heart. I began to deal with hidden sin. I began to get right with my parents about different things. I'm not sure I would have been in that state of mind had I not gone to that school and been to that camp that prepared my heart for that set of revival meetings. That evangelist, because God was doing such a deep work in my heart, gave my parents a nasty little brochure about this tiny little Bible college in Wisconsin that he recommended for preacher boys. I say nasty, it wasn't the greatest, most well-designed. I looked at it and I thought, that's the way the brochure looks. There's no way I want to go there. That's janky. But my mom took note. We were planning a trip up to Wisconsin to go visit a couple colleges, and my mom scheduled one night at the college I wanted to go to and five nights at the other one. While I was at Baptist College of Ministry, I saw Jesus in other students. In fact, one guy, he's still a great friend of mine, he took me out soul winning several times, and that had such an impact on my life. I've never really gone soul winning before. He made me even talk at a door. I was in prayer meetings. He did devotions with me in the morning. I'm telling you, I saw Jesus there, and I left that place wrestling with God because I knew that's where God wanted me to go. Yeah, but I wasn't so sure that I wanted to. Well, God began to work in my heart and in my life, and around all of this time, God was calling me to preach, and I surrendered to be a preacher, and I remember going into the van, and I remember saying, Mom and Dad, God called me to be a preacher, and blah, 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 blah. And I said, yes. Oh, no. What have I done? I didn't like to talk in front of people. It hit me just at that moment that being a preacher would mean I'd have to talk in front of people, and I'll never forget. My mom turned around, and she looked at me, and she said, what God calls you to do, he'll enable you to do. Honestly, my dad has been my rock throughout my years. He's been the one who's always been there for me. He's given words of counsel and advice, but I'm telling you, my mom, Vicky, there was something that she did. There was something spiritually that her life impacted me in through her love, through her sacrifice, through her counsel. So many times in college, she'd set me straight about things I needed to be set straight about. And even she actually figured out who I was supposed to marry, and I'm pretty thankful for that. My kids are pretty thankful for that, because without that, they wouldn't be here. But to think the very thing that I was angry about, God taking my mom away, was something that God was intending to work together for such amazing good. I'll be honest with you, I would not be here today standing before you preaching, I don't believe, if my mom hadn't died. I've been preaching now for 9 years out in evangelism, preaching the gospel to teenagers. There are well over 3,500 teenagers in heaven today because of what happened when I was 12 years old. Don't you see, something that seemed so bad, God meant for so much good. Again, I can't tell you what specifically God's going to do with the challenges and hardships and hurts in your life, but I can tell you this. If you miss out on God's grace, it's going to be pretty bad. But if you'll access God's grace, if you'll forgive, and if you'll believe God to work it together for good, you can be a victor. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you for your word and how it diagnoses the needs of our hearts, Lord, our desire. I don't feel like I've done that great of a job of delivering this here this evening, but I know that your word speaks and your spirit is working. And I just ask, Father, here tonight that there would be forgiveness. I ask God in many cases that there would be reconciliation. I pray, God, that as we seek to follow peace with all men in holiness, that we will see you. Lord, I love you. And I pray that you would help us in this matter. In Jesus' name.